I've been a member of Grace Church for 12 years, right from the very beginning. I'm married to Linda, who sat over there. We have three sons and six grandchildren. I'm now retired from teaching, for which I'm really very thankful. Yeah, it's a long time back. I wanted to start just with a very brief testimony. When I was about seven, just before that, when I was born, my father disappeared. He didn't want anything to do with me or my mother, and so he was one of those fathers that denied responsibility and disappeared. So that's a background pointer. We lived in a flat at one stage. It was a two-roomed or three-roomed flat above where Uncle Harry, an old man, lived. He had a lounge, a bedroom, and the kitchen. We had a couple of rooms upstairs. And that was just my mother, my stepfather, and a brother. And on a Sunday morning, from the local church, about once a month, there would be a marching band that ended up outside of our lounge window. And that was a group called Campaigners, a bit like Boys Brigade, a bit like Scouts, but they'd end up outside our window after they'd been to a church service. And my brother and I looked at that and we thought, that would be quite fun to go and do. And so my mum took us along to the local church and we were able to join this group called Campaigners. Now, Campaigners met every Tuesday evening. They met with little ones, Junos, who were about 7, 8, 9, and that was the sort of age we were. And then they progressed up to Inters and then on at 14 plus to a group called Craftsmen. Every evening, on a Tuesday evening, we'd do some marching. We'd try and learn how to play the flute. We'd do some craft. We'd do some fairly active games. But at one point in the service, in the evening, we'd sit round in a C. It was called Clan C. We'd all sit round in the C, and one of the leaders would do a gospel presentation. Now, while that gospel presentation was coming on, I was only eight, but I realized my sinfulness. I realized my need of a savior, Jesus Christ, and I realized that I lacked a father. And at that stage, I gave my heart to Jesus. I asked Jesus to come in to my heart, to take over my life, and to be with me for the rest of time. I asked him to be Lord and Savior. And that was my conversion. That's well over 55 years ago. And I've been a Christian ever since. I was lucky enough to be in a very good church, an Anglican church, that was very evangelistic, that helped and looked after me as a young man and as a child. And I grew up learning about God. I want to come on to my time at college, perhaps a bit later on, but that's the end of that testimony. Except to say that, for me, the lack of a father, that was the beginning of the story, God became my father. And I've always felt secure in God's fatherhood in my life. And I just throw that out because that might be something that touches other people's hearts. It often does when you're speaking and talking about that early orphaned beginning, that God can actually replace that weak, that pathetic, earthly father who I never ever got to know. I never ever met him. God became the father for me and for my heart. Within our church, there were many faithful, praying women. And these ladies would take on one or two young men, maybe one or two young women, and they would pray. And throughout my teens and 20s, I would have felt the power of their prayer. I would have felt, you know, the temptation to go into certain sins and being drawn away from it, because of the power of prayer of faithful women in the church. And I can't say enough about how much we should pray for one another, how much we should pray for our young people, how we should ask that the Holy Spirit restrains them, how we should ask that the Holy Spirit guides and blesses. That's a great ministry that we can have in our church for younger people. Last year in India, I met Darsan at U-Day. And on one of the first evenings, there were about seven or eight of us as the English team, and about 15 or so Indians from all different parts, Bangalore, Mumbai, and the Northeast. We got together on a first morning, and it was an introduction time. And everybody was asked to introduce themselves with a name, and then tell the rest of the group what was their favourite Bible story. Now, if somebody else had said the character you were thinking of, you had to choose another one. And so I was about 15 out of sort of 20, 22 of us. And I said, right, my favourite Bible story is David and Bathsheba. You just paused for a second and you could see the brains clicking. Dun, dun, dun. Hang on, that's a story of lust. It's a story of seduction. It's a story of abuse of power. And it's a story of murder. And I said, not because of the story itself, but because in Psalm 51, we read of David's repentance, his reconciliation with God, and the way that God is a faithful God and restores. Now, I'm not going to tell that story today. I'm getting two stories into one. But I'm not telling that story today. I'm going to tell that story next Sunday evening at Ford Prison. At the prison, we're going to be introducing our next Alpha course, which I'm going to lead them through. But I'm going to tell them that story because that story contains the heart and the essence of the gospel, that people are not too far away, that if they're prepared to repent, God, in his grace, through the death of Jesus on the cross, offers salvation, offers reconciliation, and offers restoration. Now, that's a message that these guys at the prison really need to hear. It's the one thing that they can't get over. Some of them have murdered, some of them have embezzled, some of them have stolen at gunpoint, some of them have done all sorts of unspeakable and awful things. And they struggle to find forgiveness and forgiveness for themselves. But when they look at that story of David, and it's wonderful, isn't it, that the Bible doesn't hold back. You know, the Bible tells us that story really solidly. And it's not to David's credit, is it, the episode there. But these guys can actually find that they too can come to Jesus, that they too can find a place in God's heart. If you'd like to hear me speak on that, you're going to have to commit a crime. You're going to have to go to the police station, and it can only do for men. Sorry, we don't have women at Ford. So you can't actually get there to hear me next Sunday on that talk. If you'd like to be there, I could get you on a gate list, or Andy could get you on a gate list. We need helpers on our Prison Alpha. Sandra, who's somewhere around, has already spoken to me, and she's going to be joining us. She joined us last year on an Alpha team. She's going to come back again. But if you'd like to think about that, if you'd like to see what we do, come and speak to me, perhaps at the end of this meeting, and we'll talk about how you too could be involved in something like Prison Alpha. Great, that's the advert done. You know, now I can get on with what I was going to talk about. Matthew, Scott, Walking with God, Enoch, that's the guy. Could we have a look at Genesis and chapter 5? I'm going to read that through to you. Yeah, so Genesis chapter 5. So listen to this. I'm going to read it fairly quickly. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he'd become the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. Now, there's a couple of other characters I'm not going to read the rest of that passage. Now, I wonder what you think as I read that. Because that's not your typical Bible story, is it? It's not the typical account that we think, that's great preaching material. So some of you might be sitting there thinking, come on, Matthew, that's legend, that's mythology, that's just a story put there in the beginning of Genesis to try and explain a few things away. And those ages, that's ridiculous. It was ridiculous for Abraham at the age of 100 to be told that he would have a child. His wife, Sarah, at the age of 90, that she'd conceive. Ridiculous. That doesn't happen in our society and in our life, does it? So it couldn't have happened then. Now, I've got some sympathy with that viewpoint, but let's just leave that, because what I started to do was look at the Bible. And I'd like to use the Bible to comment on the story that we have here. And so if you get a concordance out and you look Enoch up, you'll find Enoch mentioned in several different places. You'll find him mentioned in Chronicles, and you'll find him mentioned in Luke as part of those long genealogies. So the New Testament scholars and the Old Testament scholars and writers actually believe that Enoch actually existed. So, you know, that just gives me a clue as to thinking possibly, probably, those dates could be accurate. You know, those characters could live to 969 years, although that's beyond our comprehension. Now, yes, it's in the pre-flood period, and at one stage God decided that man should only live 70 years, that there should be a limit to his life. And that's part of the Old Testament tradition. So I come to the point where I actually believe that these characters existed. And I believe that Enoch walked with God. And that's what I wanted to talk about today. We're asked to talk about something that's inspired us. And as a child, I felt inspired by Enoch. I felt inspired at this awe at the age. Enoch lived to be 365. Wow. There's something exciting, something terrifying, something completely out of my understanding as a young child. There's a mystery in it. When we read the... Let me just read that verse again. I need the glasses again. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. And in the version of the Bible that I would have used as a child, that would have been the Revised Standard Version, it just says, not he was no more, but he was not. And, you know, for a child, a teenager, thinking, he was not. What does that mean? He didn't die, but everybody dies. But when you read in the Bible, you find two characters who didn't actually die. Enoch being one of them, and it says that he was just taken away by God. And then Elijah, a bit later on in the Bible, who was just disappeared on a chariot. Almost everybody else, there's a body, there's a death, there's probably a funeral and a burial. So these thoughts, he was not, the language, I just wondered what that was all about. And I then wondered, well, what was this walking with God about? How did Enoch walk with God? What did that mean? What did that entail? For me, walking with God as a child was taken very literally. Now, I know that we can do walking with God in a couple of different ways, can't we? We could think about this physical walk from one place to another, and maybe that's what was happening with Enoch. Or we can think of walk is the way I live my life. We could substitute the way live with God, walk with God, live for God, walk with God. But I, as a child, loved that thought of just walking with God. And I wondered whether I could live a life that was walking with God, physically, literally, or figuratively. And I began to look up and think about what it might mean to walk with God. So let's have a look. Come on. Yeah. Okay, Hebrews. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And that chapter in Hebrews talks about faith, and that without faith, we can't please God. And that Enoch had faith in God, and that Enoch pleased God. And I thought then, and I think now, when I die, I want to be commended by God as one who pleased him. That should be the end thinking in my life, that my walk with God has pleased him. And, you know, I hope as, my life comes towards its last years, that that is true. Come on, next one. Well done, good and faithful servant. So in Matthew, at the end of the parable of the talents, Jesus turns to the disciple or the servant who had really done his best for his master, and he doubled his talents from 5 to 10. And the master turns to him and says, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's, again, where I felt I want my life to be. That at the end, that would be the comment. Well done, good and faithful servant. The story of Enoch makes me think about death. And as you get older, you begin to think a bit more about death, don't you? And just last Friday, we had the funeral and the Thanksgiving service for our friend Peter Lott. 8 weeks ago, my 52-year-old sister died. And I think a little bit about death, because you don't know when it's going to come, do you? You don't know if you're going to live to be old or whether you're going to die young. You don't know where and when that event is going to happen. So the story of Enoch sort of just makes me think. And Enoch's death sounds quite a lovely death. He didn't actually die, did he? He went out walking with God, and he never came back. I imagine, again, this childhood picture of God knocking on the door, saying, Enoch, it's time for our walk. And they just walk off, and they disappear. And Enoch never comes back. That's seamlessly slipping into heaven, isn't it? I'd like that to go that way or that simply. Although I know that I'm going to die. I know that I'm going to have a physical death sometime, unless the second coming comes in our lifetime, in my lifetime, and then things could well be different. I'd love to think about going seamlessly into heaven. What a challenge, what a calling. Now, David spoke on Friday, and he talked about sleeping. And that was our death, that we fall asleep. And then we wake from our sleep in heaven. And again, there's a seamlessness to that, isn't there? There's a gentleness to it. And I know we often fear death. We fear the process. None of us wants to grow really old, weak, diseased, and all of the other things that we associate with death. And sometimes we have to go through those. But we can actually do that, walking in faith, walking in trust, walking beside God, and knowing his presence at every turn and every event. Don't get it that way. As I was looking for this, I was thinking about what, and one of the very first verses that came to me was Psalm 23 and verse 4. It's that lovely psalm, "The Lord's my shepherd," but I'm just going to find the verse. Oh, it's up there, isn't it? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And I thought, yes, as I at some stage approach the end of life and death, I will want to remember this verse. I will want to live this verse, that I'll fear no evil because God is with me. One of my favorite Bible verses comes here. So it's from the Christmas story again. It's Matthew 1 and verse 23. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And I just love that phrase, Emmanuel. And as a youngster, we'd have sung a chorus that would have been Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us, revealed in us, Emmanuel. And again, that phrase has stuck with me. Emmanuel is God with us. When Jesus came as a child, it was God coming to dwell with us. And that led me on to Corinthians. "I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God." And there's that promise from God that he would be with us, that he is Emmanuel, that he will live with us, that he'll walk with us, that he will be beside us at all stages of our life. So for me, I began to gain great comfort from verses like this. I get great confidence. I feel secure. I feel certain of what will happen to me after my life. I feel a great sense of strength from that, and a great sense of hope. Now, again, an amazing hymn that talks about hope is one we often sing. And it's, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And as a child or a boy of 16... the vicar in my local church died. He was the Reverend Marmaduke Guthrie Clark. And he's got a headstone just inside the major graveyard in Parkston, in Poole, down in Dorset. And he's got a great big granite gravestone. And those words are engraved on that stone. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And I felt a great confidence in those words, knowing that my God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, are with me in the life that I lead, in the life that I walk. I gained great confidence knowing that I'm not saved, I'm not going to go to heaven because of any great things that I've done or any good works that I manage. I'm going to go to heaven because I believed and trusted on Jesus' blood, his death on the cross, and his righteousness to save me and to draw me into the kingdom. Just back to Enoch, having gotten sort of this far in thinking about how you present something about Enoch, the next bit was walking with God and trying to understand walking. And I've talked about walking, physical steps, and I've talked about just the way that we live our life. Now, when Linda and I go on holiday, we love to walk. And, you know, we were in the Bracken Beacons a few months ago, and we got to a place and we said, right, let's do a walk, let's go to there. And we walked towards a hill where you get a 360-degree view. It wasn't one of the big mountains, it was one of the smaller hills. As we were walking along, a couple about the same age as us came towards us, and they were arm in arm. Now, Linda and I very rarely walk arm in arm. Sometimes I'm in the front, sometimes Linda's in the front. So we walk. We've got a common aim. We're walking together. We might be chatting together. Or sometimes you don't even chat, do you? Because you're quite comfortable just walking and just thinking and just enjoying. And then we stop and we might look at the same thing and chat about the same thing. And so I love that, walking. And I wanted to reflect, is my walk with God, is that side by side? Is it following? Is it me leading and God following? Or is it a mixture of all of that? And I think in our life, it's probably a mixture. That I'm not just a follower of Jesus. I'm not just plodding along behind him all the way. Some people, that might be the way their life works. But I think Jesus has called me to pioneer, to push, to go places. But he's always with me. And sometimes he's leading, sometimes he's direct. Sometimes he might be just behind. Sometimes he might be carrying me. I don't know if many of you remember, Jen a while ago shared that footprints picture and poem. And you know the picture? It's got two sets of footprints, and the chap recognizes that that's him and God, home and Jesus, walking together. And then suddenly there's a stage where there's only one footprint. And he says, God, that was this time in my life that was the hardest. That was when I was having all these difficulties. Why did you desert me? And the reply from Jesus is, well, that was the time I picked you up and carried you. So the one set of footprints wasn't the man's. That was the footprints of Jesus. Now, it's a nice little story, isn't it? It's a nice little poem. But it does illustrate to us something of the heart of Jesus, something of the promises of God to us. So I looked in the Bible, I looked at all of the verses I could find that were to do with obedience, not with obedience, with walking with God. And you find lots. So walking with God. So one, walking in obedience. I'm not going to talk about that, but often we find that in the Bible we're given some commands, we're given some instructions, and we're told to walk in obedience. Walk in the light. And I'm going to pair that up with, hopefully, walking with Jesus. Because Jesus and the light are pretty much the same, aren't they? That the light is the word of God. Jesus is the light of the world. The light is the Bible that illuminates and instructs us. Walk in faith. We heard a lot about that at West Point. Walking in faith. And going back to Enoch, it said that Enoch walked in faith, and that's how he managed this walk with God. And it was Enoch's faith that really pleased God. Walk in love. Again, lots of choruses from when I was young, like, let's all get together in communion suite, walk, walk in the light. So lots of my thinking comes from choruses and hymns and songs, particularly where they've been based on our scripture. They're powerful tools for kick-starting the memory. So try it again. Oh, walk without fear. I've talked about walking without fear from the Psalms. Walk with integrity. And I wanted to just open integrity because, again, when I thought about this a while ago, it became important to me, this idea of integrity. And I get that from Psalm 1, verse 1. And two, let me just read that, if I can find it really quickly. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And I would like us as people to be people who walk in the light. people who walk in integrity, people who walk with understanding. And when I was thinking about this, I just thought, well, there are some things that I need to look out for. I have to be careful with the people that I associate with. You know, I meet lots and lots of different people on the golf course, not all Christians, and I can be influenced by the people that I walk with, by the people that I meet. And I have to be careful that the influences that come on my life are godly influences and not the influences of worldly people. I think we sometimes need to evaluate the things that happen around us. One of the things in politics, for instance, I'm just throwing this out as a thought to you. As a while ago, when the 0.7% charity or aid part of the budget was under huge criticism, and they're saying we shouldn't spend that money on these strange people all across the world. It's wasted going to them. We need to spend it on our hospitals and our schools. And it's just a little bit of thinking in my head, is that the right heart? Is that the right attitude? Is that what Jesus would be saying? So when I'm talking about integrity, I'm asking you, and I'm challenging myself as well, to think sometimes about what's going on. Economics. The whole process of economics and running a business. Buy your goods cheap, reduce your labour costs to the absolute rock bottom, and then sell as expensively as possible. And then you'll make a good profit. Now, that's how our businesses run. Is that right? Is that walking in integrity? When the Bible tells us that the labourer is worthy of his hire, and that we shouldn't cheat people out by drop bottom wages. Education, the morality, the ethics that are taught in our schools and to our children. Is that right? Have you checked it out? Have you thought about it? Have you tried to apply the Word of God to the things that are going on in our schools and in society? The next one that I thought I really wanted to talk about was, yes, this walk humbly. Walk humbly. And again, from childhood, a wonderful verse, Micah 6:8. Do any of you know the verse? Micah 6:8. He has told thee, O Lord, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I find it hard to walk humbly. I can be self-opinionated. I can, you know, I've got my thoughts and I feel that I'm right. But if I'm going to walk humbly, I need to be a bit slower to speak. I need to be more careful in judgments that I might make. I need to be submitted to my elders and my leaders. I need to not think too highly of my own opinion and my own self. I need to make allowances. I need to sit back and think. Now, it's been great having Darshan and Manang staying with us, because even this morning at breakfast, we were talking about the church plants that Manang is involved in. And Darshan, we talked in the past week or 10 days about his visits to different countries, different parts of India and different countries. And these guys are doing a tremendous work. Far greater work than I'm doing. Far greater work than I've probably ever done. They're working really hard for the kingdom of God. And I just need to humbly acknowledge that. Well done, guys. It's great what you're doing. Guy Miller, a while ago, I was at a meeting. It might have been a prayer meeting. It might have been foundations training. And Guy Miller was doing what he sometimes does. He was throwing out words of knowledge or prophecy for different people. And so he, Andy, you're great and wonderful, and God's going to do this. And I was sitting there thinking, oh, wouldn't it be great if, Guy said, Matthew, and, you know, gave me a commendation. And he didn't. But, you know, I was sitting there, and God said to me, you know, just in that sort of talking and thinking, Matthew, you don't need acknowledgement from Guy. Guy is the leader of your apostolic movement. You don't need acknowledgement from him, because I'm looking at you and I see you and I know exactly what you're doing. And I love you and I commend you for what you're doing. You don't need somebody else's words of praise. It'd be great to have those words of praise, wouldn't it? It'd be great to have anybody come up and say, great, that was wonderful. You're doing a great job. Carry on doing it, because it's really important. But you don't need that, and I don't need that, because as I walk humbly before the Lord, God speaks to me and shares his heart. I just wanted, I've just got a couple of minutes to talk about the next point, which is walking in the Spirit. I talked about my testimony, and when we went to college, we came to college in Chichester, we met up with Christians who'd been filled with the Spirit, and I'd never heard anything about that in my time in my church. And we learned something about this baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I went away one summer holiday, and I picked up a couple of books, one about being filled with the Holy Spirit, one about speaking in tongues. And I read them through, and I looked at the scriptures, and I studied what was going on. And then I knelt down and prayed. And I prayed the prayers that were at the end of this book, that God would fill me with his Holy Spirit, that he would baptize me in his Holy Spirit. I'd read other verses, like the verse in Luke that says, you know, when you ask your father for something, will he give you a snake, or will he give you a scorpion or a stone? And then it says, how much more, when you ask your heavenly Father, will he give you the Holy Spirit? And I knew at that stage that I wanted to start walking in the Holy Spirit. I wanted the Holy Spirit to inspire, to lead, and to challenge. And so I prayed. And instantly, in my room at home in Parkston, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was given the gift of tongues, and something different, something incredible happened. I wrote Linda. Linda, I'm not sure if you were a fiancé at that stage or just a girlfriend. I wrote Linda a letter, and I explained what had gone on. And everything that I wrote about had been something that Linda was thinking about and researching and trying to find out for herself. And on reading the letter and perhaps looking at the Bible, she was able to just go into her room and pray to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Given the gift of tongues, a new joy, a new sense of worship, something completely different. Now, I wish Linda had kept that letter, because I think it could easily be tacked into the back of the Bible as another epistle. So maybe it's a good idea that it's gone. But it obviously answered the burning desire that was in Linda's heart that had been in my heart, that desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to live a new life that is walking in the Spirit. So that's the end of what I wanted to talk about. So if the worship team could come up and just sort of begin to pray, or play. David Devenish talked about seeds when we were at West Point. And I hope I've thrown out some seeds, some different ideas. Lots of those verses that are on, or ideas that are on there, I just don't have time to talk about. My challenge is to you, go away and look up, get a concordance. I've got one at the back of my study Bible. I've got a great big, thick concordance, NIV one, that does every single word. Look it up. Find out, what does walking in the light really mean? And work it out for yourself. As you read it, ask that God speaks to you. Now, I thought in our response, maybe today that you realize that you believe in God, but you've never really put your faith in him and begun that walk with him, that special walk of knowing Jesus as Saviour, of committing and giving your life and your heart to him, of knowing his presence as you go through the day. If you haven't done that, when we've started singing and worshipping, come up, introduce yourself, and we will introduce you to Jesus, and we'll pray with you. There's an opportunity to know Jesus firsthand today. Another group, you might be a Christian of many years standing, but you realize that you want to walk more closely with Jesus. If you want to walk more closely with Jesus, come up and be prayed for. I want to walk more closely with Jesus, I know that my walk is not a perfect walk. I know that in the years that I've got left, there's time to see that walk with Jesus improved and grow on. Maybe third group, you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're not walking in the Spirit. Maybe you're a Christian and you've just let that one miss you by. Come up and be prayed for, because walking in the Spirit opens up your life to knowing so much more of Jesus, to understanding so much more of the Bible, to drawing you in to the family of God, which is a wonderful place to be. So we're going to worship. As we worship, come up. And several of the guys in the front will pray. I'll be here to pray. We'll just pray for you and ask for whatever it is that you want to see your walk go better with God.